I love the story of Zacchaeus. You know, we learn it as little kids about how he was short of stature and how Jesus was coming by and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, and Jesus comes in and he speaks to him and he's like, I'm coming to your house tonight for dinner. And it wasn't a question. And I love the scene of the dinner as they come in, and we don't see it in great detail, but I can only imagine. The word does tell us that Zacchaeus invited all of his friends, you know, and they were definitely not the religious crowd. And the religious leaders, they were, you know, it ticked them off. They said, oh, he's a friend of publicans and sinners and all of that stuff. But the thing I think I loved the most about Jesus was he hosted. It was Zacchaeus' house, and maybe he had his servants prepare the menu, but Jesus was the one that hosted, and he invited them into his interior world. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about hosting from our interior world, and Jesus always hosted from his interior world, and that's the invitation we have, guys. That's the beauty, is we've got this, Jamie, we've got this amazing invitation to come into his world. And it's easy for us just to want him to sprinkle pixie dust on our world. Y'all know the scripture, and I'm paraphrasing this, Amber, that says that narrow is the way, or excuse me, straight is the way, narrow is the gate, few there be that find it. How many of y'all have always equated that into salvation? I don't think it's talking about salvation at all. I absolutely do not. I think it's talking about what we're going to be talking about today. It's us entering into thin places with God. It's us entering into his world. And I think that the majority of Christianity, I don't believe in a thinly populated heaven or a thickly populated hell. You know, there's some denominations that believe there's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. Man, I feel sorry for the other 6 million people that are in their denomination. You know, I'm like, do the math. That don't work out too good. But I believe that we can enter into amazing. I know that we can enter into amazing places with God. We can enter into, at his invitation, into his world while we're here on earth. I think the biggest mistake that the church has made, the American church has made, is that we have pushed heaven into some far-off, distant place in the universe and a distant time. And it's like, just hang in there and suck it up, and you can make it and endure till the end, and one day you'll get to be with Jesus, and he's inviting us to come into his world now. I believe that heaven is all around us. It's just, are we willing to step through the veil that our carnal mind, our natural mind, that our worry, our anxiousness, and all of that stuff, it creates a veil where we can't enter into his peace and enter into his rest. I believe that straight way and that narrow gate, I believe it's talking about living in a place of unreal intimacy with him in the now. I see it with couples all the time. They get married, they cohabit, they exist, their lives revolve around their kids, and I never see the sacred love and union and trust and bond where the two become one flesh. And I think as a church, and I'm not just talking about Victory, I'm talking about the church, we think that God's idea is this great, powerful institution in the earth that does all these wonderful things. And God's first idea was not a powerful church. God's first idea was a family in a garden. James, when he created mankind, he didn't say, man, let's put this group of people together and they're going to do awesome things and they're going to create this culture and they're going to do all of this and they're going to do this and this and this and this. He said, I'm going to put a man and a woman in a garden. And I'm going to let them live as one, and I'm going to let them live in unity with nature and my creation, and they're going to tend this garden, and I'm going to fellowship with them, and I'm going to walk with them in the cool of the day and the stillness of the day, and they're going to walk in my peace, and they're going to walk in love, and they're going to walk. You know, in our minds, we think that as soon as God created Eve, they sinned the next week. I don't know how many thousands or even millions of years they may have walked before the sin curse came in. I have no idea, but I know God's first idea was a family in a garden, without a doubt. It was about oneness, and it was about unity, and it was given to us as a gift to show us and to be a design of what He desires with us. See, that's the thing. And we've created our relationship, we treated our relationship with God like we treat earthly relationships. And it's a lot. It tends to be more contractual than it does covenant, and it's based on performance, and it's based on what mood I'm in, and how things are going, and the outside pressures, and all of this, and he's like, that's what Lori was talking about a while ago. You know, was she right last week with the woman and the dog poop? I don't know. She said something around my 13-year-old granddaughter she shouldn't have said, and so the fury of a woman comes up. But the thing is, whether Lori was right or wrong, I don't know if he is high-fiving or just going, I'm not sure which. But the love didn't change either one. If it was, gotta love that girl. And that's what we get into this trap of earning God's love. And when we earn God's love, then it brings His favor and His acceptance and His blessing. And that's not the case at all. Today, I want to spend time. I don't want to be too long, man. I get a little long-winded sometimes. And I really am, man. I'm sorry. I love this stuff. I believe this stuff. I'm passionate about this. And I don't want to just blow through and give you a wink in life, you know, and be like, oh, you do a little better and here's your, you know, pep talk. I want this stuff to get inside you. God wants to get it inside me. Two weeks ago, we were talking about hosting for my, this all goes together. And I believe that God was orchestrating the timing of these messages. We were talking about hosting through our interior world. Then we came in and we began to talk about God orchestrating our lives last week, and that was part one. I spent a lot of time in Psalm 37 last week. I could have spent time in Psalm 139, which further backs it up. And it's just talking about God's desire and God's design for Him to come in and to orchestrate our lives. Just quoting a couple of scriptures, Psalm 37, it says that the steps of a righteous man are directed by the Lord. But it also says, we have to give Him permission to direct our lives. So God's there and He wants to do all of this stuff in your life, James, but you have to give Him, you know, as a free moral agent that He created you and with will and all of that, you have to say, all right, Lord, it's yours. It's available. I yield this to you. I give this to you, man. We were just talking, singing about that so much. You can have it all and everything. And we have to give Him permission to come in and to be orchestrating and directing our lives. You know, we can marry it in with Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, I love the scripture that says that He is with us in the present. He has already gone into our future to prepare the way. And He is in our past or behind us to protect us from our harmful past. I love that all-encompassing God. But what we think it is God coming in and invading our world, and I believe the opposite is true. I believe He's inviting us to come into a unique, special, holy place as we're walking this out. Wherever you live, whatever your world is, whatever your address is, whether it's Carrollton High School, Bremen High School, whether it's your job, whether it's your home, whatever your world looks like, is we want God to come in and just, you know, we say we want Him to invade it. We don't. We want Him to sprinkle pixie dust on it to make it easier. We want Him to be the red easy button. And God said, the real invitation is not for me to come into your world. The real invitation is for you to come into my world while you're here on earth. Not wait for heaven, but do it while you're on earth. Amber, your two boys desperately need you to live in God's world while you're here on earth. It's not enough for you to be some great gray-headed saint someday in heaven and all of that stuff. You know, I can give you, I probably got different viewpoints on heaven than you do, but I believe that heaven is here now also. I'm not saying this is just it, but I'm saying that we can enter into his world right now. That we don't have to wait until we're dead, because we've allowed death to become our saviors, because it's what delivers us. And Jesus did that on Calvary's cross. Do you hear what I just said? We look to death, boy, this is that great passing thing, and that's what's going to set me free. No, Jesus set me free when he died on the cross, and I said yes to receiving him as my Lord and Savior. And now he's wanting me to enter into his world and to live in unison with him in his world while I'm walking at 616 Rockmart Road, Buck Cannon, Georgia, or in Bremen, Georgia, at Victory Fellowship Church, or at KST, or wherever. He is wanting me to walk and to live in his world in union with him. And I believe it's not enough for us to know that God has a plan for us, our lives. It's not enough to believe that he is going to orchestrate that. That's great. But the key, I think, to success is for us recognizing God's nuanced invitations to come into these places, these opportunities that he has for us as we walk all of this out, to say yes and to step into that. And so that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. Let's start in Exodus 3. We're going to hit it real quick. And I'm going to go to three places this morning. This is very familiar scripture. I'm just going to read some real quick. Everybody there, Exodus 3. We're going to be in King James. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. He said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then God comes in and has this great dialogue with Moses about him being the deliverer. I want to just bring out a couple things in setting a tone for where we're about to go. And in the fact that this is a to me, a beautiful, interesting story. You know, I could come in and talk about God's invitations, and I could talk about us hearing the voice of God and responding properly to it. What did I say a while ago before worship? What is the probably the most quoted scripture or the most quoted saying that Jesus said? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I counted it last night in the Strong's Concordance 8 different times in the gospel. That's just what I counted. I may have missed some, but at least eight different times. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, how many of y'all go through life like me? We go through life, and so often we get in our world or we get in our zone, and much of what we're listening to sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher. You know what Charlie Brown's teacher sounds like, Anthony? You probably don't know nothing about Charlie Brown, do you? It's wah, 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 wah. I'll listen. I didn't know if they still did Charlie Brown stuff or not. I will listen to, I listen to a lot of podcasts. I listen to everything that comes out of the Homestead in Mobile. I listen to most everything out of Bethel. I listen to Jesus Image out of Orlando. I listen to a lot of podcasts, a lot of preaching. And it's all good stuff. It helps me know more about the Bible, learn more about the Bible. It helps me see different people's viewpoints and all of that stuff. And so typically in a normal week, I'll listen to several hours of preaching and teaching from various places, not just these three, but that's the main three. I'll listen to several hours of teaching out of these. But in those several hours, what I'm looking for and listening for, and it's all good, but what I'm looking and listening for is a distinct sound or a distinct word from the Lord. And it might be a 2-minute phrase in the middle of an hour and a half teaching. And that one phrase speaks to me and calls out to the deep calling out to deep. And that's what I'm supposed to latch on to. Not that the other is not good, but the other's not an invitation in that moment from the Lord. How many times have you read scripture and you read scripture, you know, maybe you've read a particular verse or portion of scripture 1,000 times and all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. It's because in that moment, God's giving you an invitation for what he's wanting to say to you right then. And I believe that life's like that. We go through life and we do stuff. Here's the reality, man. Most everybody's going to get up in the morning and you're going to go to work. You're going to go to school. You're going to go about your life and you're going to go about doing things. And your week is going to look like a what we call, quote unquote, normal week. And we go through the Charlie Brown teacher thing of life. And we're oblivious to these things, that these invitations from God, where he wants us to come into his world, show us things, reveal things, bring opportunity to things, you know. That Lori said she was wrestling, I got up in this woman's business because she said a cuss word in front of my granddaughter that I didn't want her, you know, saying in front of my granddaughter. You know, was that an opportunity for me to minister to her, or was I supposed to choke her out? You, anybody else struggle with that stuff? And I believe that life, I'm convinced that life is full of opportunities, and it's full, and some of them are in the business world, some of them are financially, some of them are relationally. They're all spiritual, everything in my life. Do not separate and compartmentalize. Everything is supposed to come into the spiritual world and the spiritual realm, whether it's a business opportunity, whether it's a relational opportunity, whether it's an opportunity to minister the gospel or whatever. And so we need to get out of the Charlie Brown teacher mindset where everything's just like, another week, you know. I ask people, you know, I run into them all the time, like, man, how's it going? I'm just, you know, same old, or I'm just getting by, or just making it, or I'm okay, you know. And I'm like, that's so. And I love this story because Moses is, and me and James were talking about it, and James had some good insight in it. We all know who Moses is. God used him to deliver Israel out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. After he killed an Egyptian and identified himself with the Hebrew people because he was a Hebrew son. And he was forced to leave. And he went into to Midian, out into the desert places. He found a woman. And he got married, and he had a good life out there. I'm sure that it was a peaceful life. As nomadic people, the Bedouin type people, they were wealthy. You know, it wasn't like he was eating worms to survive and stuff like that. You know, he was doing good, and he was going about his daily business. You know, he was 80 years old when this happened, guys. He left Egypt when he was 40. So he'd been living this good life. It'd be kind of like, you know, me. I'm 62 and trying to pretty much retire and all of that stuff. You know, so it's like, your boy, it's time to, you know, live the good life and just, you know, enjoy and do all of these things. And then all of a sudden, God throws this invitation out there, and you're like, oh, okay. He's out there minding his own business, raising the sheep and everything. He looks up, and he sees a bush that's burning. That's not unnatural or unusual in that part of the world. I mean, it'd be 120 degrees out there. Stuff can combust. Very dry atmosphere. Stuff can combust. The thing that that made this unique is it didn't go out. I like James' take on it. James said, I think it burnt for several days. James said, I don't think he just looked up on the mountain and saw it and says, oh, wow, I'm going to go check that out. And said, I believe he saw it and went about his business. And maybe the next day he came around and said, man, that thing is still on fire. How many times did he see it? I don't know. How long is God's invitation? I don't know. But the thing is for us to look and recognize and see something that this is an invitation or an opportunity for us. You know, I like the scripture where it talks about Jesus and he was walking on the sea and the disciples were in the middle of the storm and it was 4 a.m. Y'all remember the story? And the word says that he would have passed them by. He walked close enough to see them for them to see him. He walked close enough for them to see him, but the scripture said he would have passed them by. They cried out saying, man, is it a ghost? What is this and everything? But the thing that got him to stop was they cried out. They recognized this and said, this doesn't belong. You know, you don't see something in the hunting world. You know, people ask me about, you know, it's amazing. I can spot an animal a mile away, but I can't find a bottle of ketchup in my refrigerator. Same. Yeah. The Lord messed me up this morning. I cook breakfast every morning. I got up this morning. I hadn't been real happy with the frozen biscuits. You know, I'm sorry, I don't make them by scratch. And I've been complaining about them. I said, man, this brand just has not been as good lately. So she bought a different brand when she went to the grocery store. It was a different color, threw me off the bag. And so I'm like looking around. I go out into the carport. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, doggone it, she forgot to get biscuits. And I made sausage gravy, man. I done had the gravy going. It was smelling good. And I was like, man, two big old biscuits, that gravy on it and all that stuff. I said, doggone it, she forgot to buy gravy. It's just a different color. I finally figured out. Didn't have to ask her this time. But it's amazing that I can spot something, an animal a mile away, but I can't find a bottle of ketchup in the refrigerator. And that's the way we are in life, is we get zoned in on things that we're passionate about or zoned in on things that we're looking for. I know where I was going with that. I lost myself for a second. Sorry, I regressed some. But I said, look for something. You know, when talk to people about how to spot game, I said, look for something that doesn't belong. The easiest way to spot something, look for something that doesn't belong. A lot of times I'll say, look for horizontal in a vertical world. When you see horizontal in a vertical world, then you know, okay, there's something different right here. It might not be a moose. It might be a black rock. But that black rock's not supposed to be up in those aspen trees. So I'm going to go check it out. All right? And I can tell you that's the way to begin to discern that the Lord is trying to say something or do something or draw you into something when you see something unique. When you see something different. Just don't walk by and say, oh, that was different. You have an encounter with a person, good or bad, look at it as unique and say, okay, Lord, is this you? How am I supposed to respond in this? Is this a setup from you? Is this something that you're wanting to orchestrate? And that can be, you know, financial opportunities. I mean, it can be, man, a myriad of things. But we come in and we go through life and we fail to look at things that are different and unique and see the uniqueness in it and say, maybe there's something to this. And we keep going. The first thing that blew the disciples' mind was there's something, somebody walking on the sea. Don't belong. So maybe I need to. My antennas go up. And so God wants us to go through life aware of him bringing unique opportunities into our life. Some of it will be relational. Some of it will be career. Some of it will be financial. I mean, it'll be a myriad of things. And so I'm getting back to this. Moses saw something that didn't belong, and he said, I'm going to check this out. He turned aside. I believe he made the effort. I don't think the bush was right over here. Let me walk 10 steps. I believe he had to climb a mountain to get to it. When, you know, and he said, man, this is something supernatural, okay? He just didn't say this is something weird. He said, this is something supernatural. The ability for you to recognize supernatural, aka kingdom, will be the key to how successful you walk through life. I believe that. He said, this is something supernatural, so he turned aside. He turned aside and he began to go to it and he walked to it. And I don't know at what point God spoke to him, but he got to some point. And the word said, when God saw that Moses turned aside to see the thing, that's when God spoke to him. And he got to this place and he said, you just entered into my world. He said, this place where you're standing, it's holy ground. Take your shoes off. He said, I want you to realize this is something different. This is something unique. This is something that is God orchestrated. And he changed the trajectory of his life. Okay? It changed the trajectory of his life. We all know the story after that. He went in. He became the Redeemer. He carried all the children of Israel, led them into the brink of the promised land. And Joshua finished the task in bringing them to the promised land. If he had not turned aside and had this encounter with God, I don't know what his life would have looked like. I always wonder that. Maybe God would have come in another way. Maybe have been a talking sheep or something like that. Who knows? But the point on this is that Moses, God did not speak until Moses turned aside, until Moses made and began to enter into this unique thing. God is waiting for us. The difference in you and the regular person out there, the difference in you and the regular person out there is you becoming aware of supernatural, of kingdom, and responding correctly to it. The difference in you and the average saved person, I'm not even talking about lost people. I'm talking about you and the average church member, you and the average saved person that's going to go to heaven, it's going to spend eternity in heaven. The straight is the way, narrow is the gate, few there be that find it. The what makes you that person is you going through life and recognizing supernatural kingdom invitations. This is a God setup. This is a God invitation. God orchestrated this. And sometimes it's not real plain and we have to wade through by faith. And sometimes it's as plain as it can be. I've seen that happen in our life many, 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 many times. And if we'll go through life with eyes wide open, we'll see this stuff, guys. But if we don't see it, we can't respond to it. Moses responded to it. Turn in your Bible to Mark. Let's flip over real quick, Mark. About to get in some good stuff. That's real familiar. Sometimes familiar stuff, we're like, oh, okay, yeah, it's familiar. Let's go to Mark 4. I'm in the Passion Translation. We're going to start in verse 21. Everybody let me know when you're there. Y'all good? Y'all good? All right, here we go. All right, Casey's got us. Starting in verse 21, he also gave them this parable. No one lights a lamp only to place it under a basket or under the bed. It is meant to be placed on a lampstand. For there is nothing that is hidden that won't be disclosed. And there is no secret that won't be brought out into the light. Verse 23, if you understand what I'm saying, you need to respond. In the King James says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He's saying, if you understand what I'm saying, you need to respond. Then he said to them, be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear, for as you do, more understanding will be given to you. And according to your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. For those who listen with open hearts will receive more revelation. But those who don't listen with open hearts will lose what little they think they have. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How are we going through life tuned in to kingdom frequency? That's what it is, guys. Because you're going to be tuned into something. You're going to be tuned into the world. You're going to be tuned into culture. You're going to be tuned into all the ambient noise that's out there, the white noise that's out there, all the rhetoric with media and all of this stuff. And you're going to get tuned into that, or you're going to be tuned into the frequency of heaven. And what I'm talking about, and the few people that get this are the ones I think he's talking about. Straight is the way and narrow is the gate. Few there be that find it. And that's walking in a true life union, deep intimacy with the Lord where you're coming in and your life is as it should be. That's what I'm talking about. Your life is as it should be. We think we've got to be part of this massive thing, and then with this massive thing, I'll be honest with you, church hadn't done a great job changing the world. I look at some people that changed the world in the natural, and I'm not promoting these people or not promoting these people. But you look at the Elon Musk and people like that that are making massive change that are out there. No way am I saying this in a kingdom standpoint, but it is people that hear that travel with a different frequency, and they hear a different sound, and they take risk, and they respond to that, and they do those things in their life. And that's the people that you see that are like, oh, wow. Amazon, I'm going to start out selling books online. Whew. And mom and dad like, son, you're a nut. That ain't going to work. Not saying that today. And the reality of heaven on earth is going to be for those that are that dare to believe what they're, and I'm using Jesus' words that I'm going to throw on y'all in a minute in the next chapter, that dare to believe what their spirit man is hearing. And they respond to that. And in this, and you look at the King James, he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Everybody's hearing the same thing. Everybody's hearing the same sermon. But some people are hearing it. You're a good outdoorsman. You hear things in the woods that other people don't hear. Because you're tuned into that frequency. If you're elk hunting, what are you tuned into? You ain't tuned into a blue jay. You tuned into the mew of a cow elk or a distant bugle. When we were on our sheep hunt, and the helicopter would come to get us, and I've got hearing loss because I wasn't smart through all the years and working in machinery and power saws and guns and all of that. I'm trying to make up for it now and wear, you know, hearing protection and everything, but I didn't for years and years and years. So I've got tinnitus real bad, and I'm just constant ringing in my ears and everything. I can't hear as good. But Lori would be the first one before the guide or me. She's like, I hear the helicopter. You couldn't turn on the radio until you saw the helicopter. She said, it's about to be here. And I'm like, well, I trust my wife. She can hear better than I can. Sure enough, they had food. That's why she could hear it. They'd come do a food drop for us. And so Lori's like, I hear it. You get ready to turn your radio on, dude. They're bringing me some food. But she was tuned into a frequency. And this is what Jesus is saying, that Jesus, I mean, that's why did he keep saying this over and over, 8 times recorded in 3 of the Gospels, guys. He's teaching to thousands. And he's like, most of y'all are not going to hear this. He didn't say you ain't going to be saved and you're not going to get it. He said, most of you ain't going to hear this. But he that has an ear to hear. He that has a heart that will listen, that is tuned into my frequency. Not my frequency, his frequency. That's the biggest disconnect, is I get tuned into my frequency. I grew up with FM and AM, and when I was a kid, you know, it was, if you wanted to listen to the Braves game, it was on 750 AM. And if you're on 800 AM, guess what? You're not listening to the Braves game. You would turn that dial. I know this is foreign to the younger generation, but you would turn that dial until you got to 750, and then you would pick it up, and you'd hear the announcer, and they'd be calling the Braves game. And so you could sit and listen to it because you were on the right frequency. And we go, you remember, don't you, Miss Jackie? All them days, yeah. We grew up like that. But we go through life and we think we live on our frequency instead of trying to understand and learn and hear what his frequency is. And the invitation is for us not to get in this some weird place, but get into this place where you're on my frequency so you can hear my heart. Where you can know my rhythm. Where you can understand, do I want you to pray with this woman or punch her in the throat? You say, Jesus would never punch somebody in the throat. He made a whip and wore some dudes out. Okay? But when you're on his frequency, you can discern the difference. We come in and you're like, you know what my dad always testified? Now, my dad got his GED. He grew up tenant farmer. I mean, picking cotton, showing up picking cotton, East Alabama, West Georgia, in little shotgun houses. That's how he grew up. Joined the Navy when he was 17 just to get out, you know. It was during the Korean War. He got his GED. He learned to trade aeronautical electrician, you know, where he could do on the wiring on airplanes and all this stuff. Got a job at Lockheed. But he still just had a high school degree. Never made over $30,000 a year in his life. But loved to play the stock market, invest in the stock market. When he died, he was a very comfortable and on West Georgia terms, pretty wealthy guy. You know what his testimony always was? He had two things. He said, you never make any money and you never lose any money till you sell it. He said, it's all on paper till you sell it, son. But you know what he always testified? He said, God always tells me what I'm supposed to buy. He said, I listen to the Holy Spirit. Does that say he hit it 100% of the time? No, but he hit it a lot more and he missed it and did very well for himself. My mama's living comfortably now. And he always attributed it. He said, because I listen to what the Lord is telling me on this. He told me that my whole life. He said, man, I listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling me on what and when. And I'm talking about us getting on, Jesus is talking about us getting on his frequency to where we can hear his voice, know his rhythms, understand his nuances, you know? I've lived a life of such intimacy with her. I know what she's thinking, and I know what she's going to say, and usually I know what she's about to do. You know, she told Sydney Hannah and the kids, y'all stay here, I'll go handle this. I'm like, oh, crap, here it goes. I knew. I didn't know if she's going to be laying hands on the woman or laying hands on the woman, but I knew the reality of this is coming in and it's going to come to something because I know her. I know her nature. I know her buttons. I know her switches, you know. It's still a mystery, but it's getting clear. And that's the way it is the Lord, man. It's a mystery, but it's getting clearer. And it's getting on his frequency. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And listen to what he says. This is important. And then I'm going to hit the last one. He says, be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. Okay? When you hear something, I'm not talking about the ambient. I'm not talking about the wah, 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 wah. I'm talking about when you hear something. As I said a while ago, Isaac, I'll listen to an hour and a half sermon. I'll hear one phrase. I'll hear one phrase. And it's an invitation for me to do a deep dive into what God's wanting to speak to me out of that one phrase. The whole hour and a half was just to get me to that one phrase. Now, I might listen to that. I'm like that with books. I'll pick a book and I cannot read it. I'll pick it up again 2 months later. I cannot read it. And then at a certain point in time, maybe a year later, I'll pick it back up and it'll blow my world away. I'll be like, man, this is awesome. Where you been? On your bookshelf for a year, but you weren't ready for it. You couldn't hear it at that point. He said, you're responsible for what you hear. You have to get to the place to where you're listening to kingdom conversation from him to you. And it's an invitation into his world. And when you say yes to that and you enter in and he begins to give you, maybe it's understanding of scripture, understanding of a situation, insight into somebody's heart, insight into somebody's life, and you're supposed to do something like that. He said, what you do with that, you're responsible with that. So it's kind of like the phrase your dad always says, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Once you hear it, you're responsible for what you heard and what you do with it. And he says, if you steward that well and do well with that, guess what? You'll hear more. It'll take you into a place of deeper conversation. But if you handle it as what? Common or trivial, then you won't hear next time. A lot of people are like, man, God's just silent in my life right now. Well, maybe because the last three times you heard stuff, you did nothing with it. That's what Jesus just said in the scripture. Maybe because the last three times he said something, you did nothing with it. But when you hear, respond. He said, you'll go deeper. You'll be given more. It will expand. You'll get dialed in. All right, let's read one more text. Everybody turn over to Mark 6, Mark 5. Just jumping over one more chapter. This is some good stuff right here. Verse 25. Now in the crowd that day was a woman. Jesus had just landed on the seashore. He'd come into this village. Jairus came to him. Everybody knows the story. It's the story of the woman, the issue of blood. Jairus comes to him and said, my 12-year-old daughter is sick. Can you come heal her? She's at the point of death. He's on his way. Now in the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all she had on their treatments, she was getting worse instead of better. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd and came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, if I could touch even his clothes, I know I will be healed. Now look at this here. It said when she heard about Jesus' healing power. Everybody heard about Jesus, hadn't he? Hadn't everybody heard about Jesus around there? Oh my gosh, he was the most talked about. Everywhere he went, immediately there were crowds. Sometimes there were crowds waiting on him just in anticipation he was about to get there. Everybody heard about Jesus. Everybody heard that he was a healer. Everybody heard that he was a miracle worker. But everybody didn't hear about Jesus. Do you know what I mean in that? They heard, wah, 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 wah. There were people that scoffed at him. There were people that said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There were people that said, man, even his brothers didn't even believe in him until after the resurrection. And James wrote one of the books. But it was after. You had these guys that's like, man, I went to kindergarten with him. He's just a regular dude. I used to beat him in one-on-one all the time. Common, right? They'd heard about Jesus, but they didn't hear in here. There was a difference with her. She heard in here. She heard in her spirit, man. She heard in her heart. And we need to quit hearing with our head because it becomes redundant. Because we've heard it and we've heard it and we've heard it. We live in the Bible Belt. We've heard it our whole life. Stop hearing with here. Stop looking with here. And start looking and hearing from in here. Your interior world, your interior man. All right? When you do that, you'll get on his frequency. Y'all know the scripture that says deep calls out to deep. I think that's what it's talking about. I don't think it's necessarily talking about, oh, you'll get in this deep mystical place at some point when you become a guru and all of this stuff. I think it's just like, man, when your true interior world, your faith man, your spirit man, gets on the same frequency as him. That's deep calling out to deep. And it why is it that you can be in a place and all of a sudden something will pierce you and you'll get wrecked and you'll just start crying. And everybody else is just kumbaya-ing, right? Or the other, everybody else is wrecked and you're just kind of indifferent, like, well, I understand a big deal. I don't get it. It's because in your interior world, you're either hearing or you're not hearing. You're either seeing or you're not seeing. And this woman came in, and it says that she heard about Jesus' healing power. She pushed through the crowd, came up from behind him. When she heard, highlight it, circle it, underline it. When she heard from in here, she pushed through the crowd and came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, I love that. She kept saying to herself, I can touch even his clothes, I know I'll be healed. I don't think she was at the market and Jesus walked in and somebody said, oh, it's Jesus. And she's like, oh, I'll go check this out. And they said, yeah, he's a healer. And all of a sudden she's like, whoa, I believe she had heard of Jesus. I believe she came in and she was like, if I have an opportunity, if I can have an encounter, I'm going to seize that. I believe she was intentional that when Jesus did land, she was ready, she was prepared in her spirit, man, to do something. That might be something that happened instantaneous, and it can with God, but I believe it was something that quickened inside of her when somebody was telling her about Jesus being the healer, and faith rose up in her. It touched her faith, man, where she said, if I ever get the chance. What I'm saying in that is I believe she was looking for opportunity. I've got a quote I put on my desk calendar at work every month, and it goes on there without fail. There's two things that go on every month. One is be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire, and the other is you seldom see what you are not looking for. That's a Bill Johnson quote. You seldom see what you are not looking for. What are you looking for in life, Eric? Are you looking for opportunity? Are you looking for invitation? For God to come in and say, hey, Eric, come up here. Let me show you something. Let me teach you something. Let me do something in you. Here's an opportunity. Let me show you this opportunity. And I tell you what, guys, if we're not looking for God, if we're not looking for something unusual, supernatural in a natural world, if we're not looking for something that doesn't normally belong in the rhetoric of the world, then we'll fail to see it. I go through life looking for stuff that doesn't belong. I go through life looking horizontal in a vertical world because I want to know, I know God. When I say horizontal, I know He's different from the norm of the world. And this woman with the issue of blood, she was desperate. Moses wasn't. Moses was in a good place. She was in a place of desperation. It's easier when you're in a place of desperation. Or maybe just in a place of need. Boy, I need Him. I need Him. I need more. I need Him in my life. I need Him moving and making things happen. I need that. You know, we read that Psalm 149 that I'm orchestrating in your present. I've gone into the future to prepare a way, and I'm coming in behind you to protect you from your past. And we say, yeah, yeehaw, that's what I want. That is awesome, Brother Sid. But we're not looking for that, and we need to be looking for that. God, reveal yourself to me. For she kept saying to herself, if I could touch even his clothes, I know I would be healed. You know what she was doing? She was... This kind of sounds like Kenneth Hagin-ish a little bit, and that's not a bad thing. She was coming into agreement with her faith man. That wasn't a knock. Hold him in high respect. She was coming into agreement with her faith man. And you know what the world tries to do and the enemy tries to do? Tries to get us to come into agreement with him. I had something as simple about 6 weeks ago. I had a kidney infection, and I've never had a kidney infection, and it messed with me. I mean, I about passed out in the doctor's office. Man, my blood pressure bottomed out. I mean, it was like super low and all of this stuff, you know, and they did blood work. I was going in that day for my annual stuff, and the night before I woke up in the middle of the night, man, I was just out of sorts. I said, well, good thing I got an appointment in the morning. I was in there at 7 o'clock, you know, and they came back with the test and all that stuff. And he says, well, you got a kidney infection. We'll treat it with antibiotics on it. And I said, I've never had one, man. It's making me – I didn't know what was going on with me, man. Am I about to have a heart attack or what's going on, all this stuff? But one thing about the kidney infection is they were doing my blood work. It made my PSA levels real high. And the doctor came in and told me, he said, I think that it's probably caused by the infection that's going on down there. But the PSA levels, that's where they detect prostate cancer and all of that. You know, first thing I'm thinking, oh, my dad was this age when he got prostate cancer. And so the enemy comes in and he starts messing with you and he starts saying, well, you probably got prostate cancer. You got something wrong. I ain't never messed with any of y'all before, has it? He does a Lori on her heart all the time. I know the enemy comes in and messes with her. This pain you're having. Might be the fact that tomato sauce from that spaghetti is giving you heartburn. But you know what? The enemy, you know what the world tries to come in and do and say, you're about to die. And you've got this going on with you, and you've got this. Anytime we have a medical scare, that's where our mind goes. And you know what the enemy, you know what the world system, you know what it's trying to do? Get us to come into agreement with decay. That I will come into agreement and say, I probably do have cancer. And we'll start planning our funeral, and we'll start doing all of these things, and we'll start thinking about, boy, what would life be without me here and all this. I know y'all don't ever think about that, but that's how the enemy comes in and tries to get you in agreement. That if I'll come in agreement with this, I'm not unique, I'm not cool, I'm not popular, I'm not athletic, I'm not wealthy. You fill in the blank. And it wants you to come into agreement with that, so that will define your life. And the Lord is coming in and saying, I'm trying to get you to come into agreement with your spirit man. The man that says that you are wonderfully and uniquely made. That I knew you before you in your mother's womb. I loved you so much, Amanda, I sent Jesus for you. And I'm your father, and I want to do amazing things in your life. I've got a plan for your life. I've got a plan for your husband's life. I've got a plan for your son's life. I want to do all of this awesome stuff in your life. I've already gone into your future, and I've seen it, and it looks amazing. And he wants us to hear that and come into agreement with that. Instead of coming into the agreement of I'm insignificant. And the odds are stacked against me. And I'm probably going to die an early death because I got all these health issues going on that maybe aren't health issues until I come in agreement with them. Anxiety and worry and fear and all that helps usher in a lot of stuff, guys. But I want to come in agreement with sozo. And sozo is a Greek word that means healing and it means wholeness. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. That's what my spirit man needs to come in agreement with that. Wholeness. Wholeness. And this woman came in agreement and she kept repeating it and she kept repeating it. It says, I love this. It says, she kept saying to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. If I can touch the hem of his garment. If I can touch the hem of his garment. She was talking about the prayer shawl because they had knots and they had colors on the ends of their prayer shawl that Jesus wore around his thing. It's called a tallil. One of the words for it is wings. You know in the scripture where it says he comes with healing in his wings? He comes with healing in the words on his prayer shawl that's wrapped around his shoulders. And he's just waiting for somebody to latch on to that and believe with their spirit, man, I believe this is what you can do in my life, God. I believe you're going to create opportunities for me. And the enemy, man, the world system and circumstance, boy, seeing it just heaps stuff on us. You got this and you're like, oh my gosh, I got this in the mail. Oh, blow after body blow after body blow. And the Lord's saying, I want to show your spirit man. And I want him to come into agreement, his faith to come in agreement with my faith. And that's what happens in this right here, guys. Look at this. I'm finishing, I promise. It said, as soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could feel her body instantly being healed of her disease. Jesus knew at once that someone had touched him, for he felt the power that always surged around him had passed through him for someone to be healed. He felt somebody enter his world. He felt somebody push their hand through the veil, push their faith through the veil. He felt that. He was waiting for her to come into his world, and she did. His disciples answered, I love this. What do you mean? Who touched you? Look at this huge crowd. They're all pressing up against you, but nobody's touching him. Matt, nobody entered into his world but her. Nobody by faith. Their faith reached out and deep touched deep, and it laid hold of that. But Jesus' eyes swept across the crowd looking for the one who had touched him for the healing. When the woman who experienced this miracle realized what had happened to her, she came before him trembling with fear, threw herself down at his feet saying, I was the one who touched you. And she told him her story of what had just happened. Then Jesus said to her, daughter, listen to this. Because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. go with peace in your heart and be free from your suffering. Because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Now, we all know the virtue of Jesus is what healed her, right? But Jesus said, your faith is what healed you. You know what the deal is on that? Nothing but the healing virtue of Jesus can cleanse her. But you know what her faith was? Her faith was the gateway. Her faith was the avenue that she could come in and enter his world. Therefore, without her faith, she wasn't going to enter into his world. So she wouldn't be healed. That's why I said, your faith has healed you. Because your faith brought you to me. Your faith brought you into my presence. Your faith brought you into my world to touch the word of God that's wrapped around my shoulders. There is healing in my wings, in my talil. Your faith reached out and touched that because you kept saying in your heart, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch his clothes, I know I'll be made whole. You know why? Because something in her spirit, man, when she heard about Jesus, something in her spirit, man, received it and said, that word's for me. She didn't believe it with her head. She'd been going to all the doctors. Something in her spirit, man. I want to tell you something, folks. When something leaps in your spirit, pay attention to it and run with it. When something leaps in your spirit, pay attention to it and run with it. If it's relational, then God's orchestrating it for a reason. When it leaps in your spirit. If it's financial, go for it. It don't make sense. Go for it. I'm telling you, if God's orchestrating it, go for it. Easy to say. I've lived my life going for it. Bought some land out in Utah about 2.5 years ago. Went out there, looked at the property, stepped foot on the property. Every time we'd step foot on the property, Lord, start crying. She couldn't quit crying every time. She'd start crying. We'd go out there, man, looking over it and all that, and she'd just start crying. Met with a real estate lady on it. I said, why hadn't it sold? It's been on the market for a year, and it's under market price. What's going on? The lot's right next to it and all of this. Why is this? You know what she said? We had not talked about God 1 second. She said, I believe God just holds certain things for certain people. She said, I believe he hides it for people. Am I lying, Lori? I believe he hides it for people. I mean, I'm not the sharpest tool in the box, but I'm thinking, okay, maybe this is a God set up thing. Long story short, we end up buying the land. We recently sold the land for twice as much as we bought it for. God used that as a springboard into something else. God orchestrated it. It wasn't me, it wasn't Lori, it wasn't because I've been keeping an eye on all of these things and I'm so savvy. Quit depending on your savviness. And start listening to him. And when your spirit man leaps, respond. When your spirit man leaps, respond. That's what this woman did. And he said, your faith has saved you. Because your faith caused you to jump into my world. Your faith caused you to do what you weren't supposed to do. Tyler, you come get on a guitar, please. Y'all stand to your feet. Please stay locked in. You can get whoever. You can get the whole crew if you want to. Don't matter to me. Your faith has caused you to jump into my world. What was his invitation? Come into my world. What was his invitation for everybody? Did Jesus cringe when she touched him? He immediately knew that his virtue left him and went into somebody else. That's what the Father gave it to him for. That's what he walked in, to distribute good gifts to his children. Here's the cool thing about this story. A lot of cool things about this story. She was unclean when she touched Jesus. Number one, she broke the rules by doing it. Sometimes God will want you to do something that is not the norm. I'm not going to say go break the law and say God told me to do this. I'm just saying not the norm. Maybe what society would say is not smart. See, society will plan your life out for you. Society will come in and say, this is what you got to do. Be a good boy, get good grades in school, go to college somewhere, get a degree. Doesn't matter. I mean, you can get drunk out of your mind 5 days a week and join a fraternity house and all of that stuff. But it's good as long as you get your degree. That might be God's path for you, not to get drunk 5 days a week and join a fraternity house. College might be the thing. Might not. He might want you to learn a trade. He might introduce you to a girl that's got a 5,000 acre ranch in Nebraska, and you might be a cowboy the rest of your life. That'd be hot too. See, the thing is we keep all our options open, not what society says you gotta do. Not what society says you do. What the Holy Spirit is leading you. And I'm not saying be stupid, but I'm not saying depend on your own savvy either, because you're not savvy enough. I'm not savvy enough. You're not savvy enough. We can chart it out. We make plans, and God laughs. He said, my ways are higher than your ways. So she did something she wasn't supposed to do. As an unclean woman, she touched a rabbi. It was supposed to make him unclean. Ceremonially, by Jewish law, he became unclean in that moment. And the beauty that I see in this, he says, I filled everything. I don't yield to that. It yields to me. This uncleanness bows its knee to me. This sickness bows its knee to me. It doesn't disqualify me. I disqualify it. And when you put your trust and you put your hope and you put your confidence and you put your life in Jesus Christ that loves you, in Yahweh that loves you so much he sent Jesus to show you how much he loves you, when you put your life in that, it cancels out everything that cancel culture can try to put on you. It disqualifies sickness, disqualifies poverty. It disqualifies fear. It disqualifies anxiousness, anxiety. It disqualifies all those things. And I love what Jesus did next. Since he was ceremonial unclean, he strolls right to Jairus' house. He put out everything that had an opinion. And he walked in with Peter, James, and John. And the mom and daddy. Told all the people, all the opinions outside. He said, she's just sleeping. I'm going to wake her up. Word said they laughed him to scorn. Till he strolled out a few minutes later. And the little girl was eating.
a meal. See, there's nothing that we can do or bring to the table that can disqualify God's desire for our lives, except for ignoring the invitation. That's the one thing you can do. Remember, it says we have to give him permission to direct our lives. Any mistakes in the past can't disqualify us. Anything that makes you ceremonial unclean. There's a lot of debate. Was this woman a Jew or Gentile? Some scholars, many scholars believe that she was Gentile because of some of the wording in the Gospels, which has been a double whammy. Not only was she an unclean Jewish woman, but if she was a Gentile, woo, it's on. He said, don't none of that disqualify me. Because I'm going to do what I want to do as long as you'll say yes to the invitation, sir. That's all it is. That's the only way you can screw it up. It's just by saying no to the invitation, by ignoring the invitation, by hearing all the ambient noise out there, by hearing all the chatter, by hearing all the squawk out there. You know what Jesus said in the Word? He said, if you heard this, it requires a response. What it said in Mark? He said, if you heard this, it requires a response. It was a couple chapters later when he said, he who has ears to hear again, hear, let him hear. He said, if you heard this, it requires a response. This morning, man, I don't know what your response is supposed to be. Maybe it's just a heightened awareness. Maybe you need to come down here and ask God to forgive you for being so oblivious to what he's wanting to do in your life. Maybe you need to ask him for a grace to see and hear with your heart. I pray that more and more lately. God, let me see and hear with your ears and see with your eyes from my spirit, man, so I can get on frequency with you. Maybe that needs to be a response. I don't know what it is. But I feel like we need to have an opportunity to move this morning. So if you need to come, if you need to go to the altar, if you need to take communion, whatever you need to do, if you need to pray with somebody, God's directing you to pray with somebody, please do so. Please do so. Just go lay hands on a man, and then they can receive from the Lord. Just be obedient to the Lord.
take me back to my first love. Take me back, take me back to my first love. Take me back, take me back to my first love. Take me back, take me back to my first love. Take me back to my first love. Oh, oh, oh. Take me back.
Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. That's an absolute truth. He cares for you. And He has designs for your life. And it's beautiful. It's glorious. Amen. Yeah. Thank you guys for hearing today. I saw a group of people that were really engaged in what the Lord was trying to speak to them. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But once you hear, do something with it. Once you hear, do something with it. Love you guys. I need to hit y'all with the announcements real quick. Won't take but a second. Youth meeting tonight, 5:30 to 8:30 here at the church. And then the community youth night with Bremen City Youth is going to be here November 20th at 5:30. Is that a Wednesday night, Tyler? Wednesday night. And y'all, weather permitting, it's going to be down at the outdoor classroom. Bonfire and this good time of worship, food, devotion, and men's meeting. Everybody listen, tune in. Men's meeting November 14th. Please mark your calendar. Anthony, you're old enough. You mark your calendar. You and Judah, y'all, we'll men y'all up on that. Y'all, November 14th, Matt Young is going to be speaking. Our crew is going to be leading in worship. Me and Keith are going to be cooking something good. I'm sure it'll be amazing. So we'll get some good food going for you. So it's just going to be a good evening of worship, fellowship, devotion, and invite somebody, bring somebody with you. Make out an outreach thing where you bring somebody with you. And it may be somebody that's saved to the bone, maybe just good for them, or it may be somebody that you're trying to reach. But that's November the 14th. I think that's a Thursday night. Here at the church, Thursday night here at the church. All right. Remember Marty, Krista, Scott, and all them are flying in from Honduras today. Right, Sarah? They're flying in today from Honduras. Looking forward to hearing what kind of trip they had down there. And we love you guys. Y'all have a great week, and we will see everybody next Sunday. Y'all be blessed.